Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to 1 Peter chapter 4. Yeah, we are in week 7 of Summer of the Other, and I don't know if your kiddos were like mine this past, after this last Sunday's challenge. If you recall, I urged all of you to bless someone who has done evil to you or insulted you. And we took it from 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. And this is what Peter writes. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. And after she got in trouble last week, my daughter proceeded to tell me, "That's okay, Dad, even though you're doing evil to me, I will still bless you." And I was like, I don't think that's what Peter had in mind, honey, when he was talking about this, about a child facing consequences for their behavior. That's all good, though. We had a good laugh and we teased each other throughout the week about that, so hopefully you did as well. This week, as we start off, just to let you know, opportunities you have for putting others first this week. Of course, there's back to school prep this Wednesday night, 7 o'clock here at the building. I'm looking for Jennifer. Yeah, we should hopefully maybe be done with it all, or at least 95% done with it all by the time it's all said and done. So that's this Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Tuesday night, there is a city council meeting at 6:30. And I'm going to be leading the invocation, the prayer time, to kick off the city council meeting that night. And one of the things on the agenda for the council to vote on is whether or not the city will partner with Tulsa Community Library and develop that into a multi-use building structure over there to our south. And what I want to challenge you, if you've never been to a city council meeting, I want to challenge you to come, be a part, check out what's happening in our community. And while you're there, be praying for the men who serve on our city council. I wrote their names down. Cody Walter, Alvin Fruga, Paul Loving, Lyndall Dunn, and Chad Balthrop. And so we want to be praying and in prayer for not only our city council men, but also everyone who works within our city and the decisions that have to be made for our city. So that's another opportunity for Summer of the Other that you can be a part of on Tuesday night at 6:30. Finally, I want to thank all of you, each and every one of you, for your awesome generosity for our students as they are heading to Colorado this upcoming Saturday, I should say. Because of your generosity, we were able to raise $5,374 for our students. Yeah, praise God. I mean, that's basically a little over 82% of the total costs that were required to be paid. So anyway, thank you. Praise God. We're so excited to see what God is going to do in the life of our students. With that said, this upcoming Saturday, they're going to be heading out. They're going to meet here at the building, I believe, at 6 a.m. How awesome would that be? If we put our money where our mouth is and have a big group show up at 6 a.m. to send our students off to Colorado to be praying for them. I mean, I know you guys are going to be praying for them during the week and while they're gone, but how awesome would it be to be up here, have a tremendous amount of support, pray over our students as they head off to camp, pray over our adult volunteers, or servants, I should say, after we found out on Wednesday night, our adult servants who are going to be the week with them. I mean, they need all the prayer they can get as well. But that's coming up. So a lot of opportunities, and then anything else you guys may be doing as well throughout the week. I mean, this is our chance to put others first and to show them the love of Christ. So sound good? Okay, I hope it does. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 4 in your Bible. You should be there if you want to follow along. This is what Peter writes in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Let's stop right there for a moment, because just a simple question. If you knew that the world was going to end tomorrow, how would you live your life today? How would you spend the next 24 hours? And who would you spend it with? I mean, would it be a time of excitement? Would it be a day of doom and gloom? Maybe it would be a little bit of both. Peter reminds these elect exiles that the end of all things is at hand. Your translation may read near or coming soon, but what does that mean? I'm going to get nerdy on you here just for a second, because in the Greek, this verb, this phrase is in the perfect tense. And what the perfect tense means, or what it does for us, is a completed action with ongoing results. That something has happened in the past and the effect of that action can still be felt to the present day. So what on earth, what event had happened in the past where Peter is saying that you can still feel the effects of it to this moment, to today? And I believe what Peter is referring to is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter seems to be getting that because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, something that happened in the past, what is he saying? We are now living in the last days. The end is at hand. And he's not the only one who references this point. Listen to what Paul told the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. He writes, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom what the end of the ages has come." Or you flip over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and he writes in his letter, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, because of this, we know that it is what? The last hour." He says, this is it. We're living in the last days. The only thing left on God's prophetic timetable is the return of Christ. In fact, we'll find out when we get over to 2 Peter that the only thing keeping Christ from returning right now in this moment is God's patience. Amen. He wants all men and women to come to salvation. So the end is at hand. Therefore, Peter continues, because of this, verse 7, listen to where he goes. "Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. For the sake of your prayers, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles by God, or of God, excuse me. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And here's what struck me about this list. What's so interesting about this list and what caught my attention is that it is a boring list. Are you tracking with me? I mean, did you see what he wrote? He said, we are to live our lives with the end in mind. The end of all things is at hand. And since the end of all things is at hand, this is not a call, therefore, to radical, extreme Christianity. What is it a call to? It is a call to normal Christianity. I mean, we might expect Peter to write something about, you know, that we're to have some kind of extraordinary behavior. Thinking that something that should be done in light of their arrival, excuse me, I'm getting excited, of the end. We might think that some of us or all of us should go and sell all our possessions and go move out to my family's 255-acre farm, build a compound, seclude ourselves from the world around us. The end of all things is at hand. But that's not what Peter says. Not according to Scripture. What does he say? We are called to live our lives together as believers in such a way that displays the character of God to a hostile world. We are to let our light shine. Can you hear me, my water, Kelly? I'm getting so excited. I knew that's why God had you up there. We are to let our light shine, church. How do we do this? He says, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Love one another earnestly. Show hospitality. And serve one another. Be self-controlled and sober-minded. Or to put it another way, be clear-headed. When you think about the end being at hand, what happens is that it has led some believers, right, to lose their mind and act irrationally. But according to Peter and what he has just written to us with the end in mind is that believers should think sensibly as they contemplate the end, the brevity of life in this world. And this sensible thinking, this clear-headed thinking should be then used for what? He says for prayer. Because people who lose their heads, they do not pray. What do? They panic. But not us. We are to watch and pray. And I can't help but think that maybe, just maybe, Peter had in mind Jesus' last night because Peter was with him. You recall? Right? After the Last Supper, they go out. They head out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus takes along three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. And you remember what they did? Mark chapter 14, listen to what happens, verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Jesus did, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. Stay awake. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Skip down to verse 37 and listen what happens. And he came, Jesus, and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter specifically, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch just 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And then Jesus, you know the story, he goes away for a second time and prays, and then he comes back and he finds them asleep again, and he encourages them again, wake up. Pray, goes off a third time. He comes back a third time, finds them sleeping. And verse 41, this is what the scripture tells us. And Jesus came the third time and he said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The end of all things is at hand. This is the last night of Jesus' life. And what do we find him doing? He's praying. He's seeking God. You see, the awareness of the end being at hand, that the hour has come, should not cause us to panic, should not cause us to freak out, should not cause us to go and seclude ourselves from the world. No, what should it do? It should cause us to drop to our knees and pray.
Amen.
Peter says, not only that, not only should you pray, it should also cause you to love. It should provoke us to love, and not just to love, but to love earnestly. In the Greek, that word means fervent or without ceasing. The NIV uses the word deeply. And we're told this. Why? Peter says, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And I thought to myself, it's kind of strange, because I was always taught, Scripture teaches, it's the truth, that it's the blood of Christ that covers our sins. In fact, it washes it away as far as the east is from the west. So what is Peter getting at? Love covers a multitude of sins. I like what the author David Helm put. He said this, love takes the oxygen out of sin, the way a blanket chokes out the air from one caught on fire. As long as the oxygen is present, forest fires rage. But if we could take the air away, the blaze would settle down and great tracts of land would be saved. And he writes, he continues, may we love in this way. May nothing evil be allowed to breathe for very long. May we keep short accounts. The last days demand our sincere, our fervent, our deep love for one another. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, it puts it this way. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all. Everyone say all. All offenses. I looked that word up in the Hebrew. Every single offense, love wipes it away. And when we lavish love on others, not just our spouse, not just our kids, but others, you and you, everyone here in this room and watching online, when we lavish that kind of love on others, the sins and offenses of others are forgiven. They lose oxygen. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't take sin seriously. That doesn't mean that offenses of others are just simply ignored or we brush it under the rug. No, absolutely not. I mean, Peter has spent a lot of time in this letter stressing the importance of holiness. We are to be holy even as God is holy. But what I believe what Scripture is getting at with the end at hand or near is that you and I, we don't spend our time lingering over the past flaws of other people. We always stand ready to forgive. Amen. The end is near. And this theme of love continues when Peter says that we're to show hospitality. I mean, hospitality, if you know your early church history, I mean, it was so crucial back then for the gospel's sake. I mean, there weren't hotels and inns and things like that that we have today prevalent in our society. I mean, back then, because of money or whatever kind of factor, I mean, back then, you relied on the hospitality of others to take you in, to house you, for however long you may be there. On top of all that, guess what? The church back then didn't have buildings like this that we meet together. Where did they meet? In the homes of families that were part of that church, part of that group of people, part of those believers. And they met in that house every single week. And like many of us, there's nothing new under the sun. I'm sure for those believers back then, that got old real fast. Which is why I'm sure Peter added, without grumbling. We're to show hospitality without grumbling. Because not only can it be emotionally draining, mentally draining, it can also be expensive. Showing hospitality to others can put a dent in your pocketbook. But we need to remind ourselves that every good and perfect gift comes from above. The Father of lights who gives it to us. Why? To use to bless others. And so whether that's our house and our pantries, whether that's our budget, more importantly, whether it's with our time, we're to show hospitality to those around us. And this love, it not only welcomes, but it also serves. He says, as each has received a gift, he urges that we are to use it to serve one another. Did you catch it? It doesn't matter where you came from, your socioeconomic status. What Scripture has just declared is that each and every one of us have been given a gift from the Father. We're not all given the same gifts. We're not gifted in the same way. God's grace is varied. It's multifaceted. But every single one of us has at least one gift that God has entrusted to us that we are to steward. It's not just for, again, our benefit. It's for the benefit of others. We're to bless others. Which means that the church needs you. There are no bench warmers in God's kingdom. You're all expected to play. You're all expected to have skin in the game. You're all expected to play a part. Why? Because God has gifted you to serve. And I love how he breaks it down, that gift can be whether you're speaking, and then it's like the all-inclusive one, whether you're serving, that's everyone. So you can't say, well, I'm not gifted to preach or teach, I don't have that ability. Well, guess what? Every single one of us has the ability to serve. So whether we preach, speak, or serve, teach, whatever it may be, the point is so that the people can benefit from it and that God can be glorified through it. And one of the roles that God has instituted or played out for his church in which a person can serve is that of an elder. First Peter, we're going to skip the rest of chapter 4. Don't worry, we'll get back to it next Sunday. But skip over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse number 1. And he writes this, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So Peter exhorts the elders that are among them to shepherd the flock. Why is that? Because it's possible, with the end in mind, the hour at hand, it's possible for some of us to lose our heads and wander away from the faith like straying sheep. Instead of praying, what do? We panic. We freak out. The prophet Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah chapter 53. He said, "All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We've all gone our own way." And I love this. Well, I don't really love this. It's very humble. Because I looked and someone will have to correct me. When I think about sports teams and mascots, I don't think I know of any sports team or mascot that has sheep as their picture, right? Like got the Bills, Buffalo Bills, Philadelphia Eagles, Dallas Cowboys, Oklahoma Sooners, right? Oklahoma State Cowboys, sorry, I don't want to leave anyone out. Right, Oklahoma City Thunder, the Miami Heat. I mean, these are all powerful names. And as I think about it, I don't think of any mascot or any team that uses as their mascot sheep. But here Scripture says, continually, when God is talking about his people, to use that term sheep, a flock. And it bugs me, because if you know anything about sheep, you know that sheep get lost easily. They don't navigate well. They don't find their way on their own. They require constant oversight, constant leading, constant rescue, constant cleaning. And if they don't receive these things in their lives, guess what? They will die. In fact, I came across one professor of philosophy. He said this, the quote, "The existence of sheep is evidence against the theory of evolution. There's no way sheep would have survived the process." And yet here in 1 Peter chapter 5, what God has described his people, you and me, sons and daughters of the Most High, heirs, you know, co-heirs with Christ. He just said, you are like sheep. You're a flock. And I believe, don't miss this. Don't. I hope I'm not trying to beat anyone up or put anyone down, because I don't think that's what Scripture is doing right here in this moment. It's not to degrade anyone. But I believe what's happening is what Scripture required, what God is trying to do here in this moment, is He's trying to raise the bar, the standard, for those who are called to leadership in His flock. In other words, if you're going to be a leader in God's church over God's people, these are the criteria that you need to meet. And you look throughout Scripture, and specifically when we think about Paul, I mean, Paul has a lot to say about this leadership role of elders. Peter, though, I mean, if I'm going to cut through what he says, I mean, I could summarize it basically with two criteria. He places two criteria on those who are called to serve in a leadership capacity within the church. Two main responsibilities or qualities. The first is a relationship with Christ, and the second is a calling to serve Christ. In verses 1 and 2, if you look back in your Bible, your Scripture, there's basically three words I want us to kind of notice and kind of unpack here. The first word is elder. Peter writes to the elders, among whom he says that I am an elder as well. The Greek word right there is presbyteros. It can refer to someone who is mature, often older, or wiser. It's a term borrowed from the Old Testament that now we find in the New Testament. I mean, there were elders of the children of Israel. The second term I'd like for you to notice, it's in verse 2. He says, oversight, that you're to practice oversight. Piscopeo is the Greek verb form of that verb, or that word. The noun is episkopos, overseer. And then the third word, finally, is shepherd. He writes the verb in verse number 2. It's also a verb form, but it's poimeno. But the noun word for that word shepherd is poimen. And here's what I'm getting at. The reason why I kind of focus on those three words is because I believe as you look through Scripture, those three words are used to describe one person. Presbyteros, elder, episkopos, overseer, and poimen, shepherd. Three different words, one person. And it's not just here in Peter that we see that happening. Paul writes in Acts chapter 20, listen, he's talking to the elders of Ephesus. And he tells them in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the what? The flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. Episcopa. To care for Palmeo, the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. All three terms are used, all three describing the same individual. Elder defines or describes his maturity. Overseer describes his responsibility. And shepherd describes his ministry. And what Peter says to these men is that I'm coming to you as a fellow elder. He doesn't come off as someone who is superior than they are, right? Probably at this time, we believe that the Apostle Paul has long and gone. And here's Peter. I mean, one of the followers of Christ, one of the top three, as we just saw in Mark chapter 14. I mean, he's at the top of his game. And what does he use? He doesn't use any of that kind of status. What does he say to them? I'm coming to you as a fellow elder, as a fellow manservant of Christ. He doesn't come off as someone superior. And what does he say? I come to you as a witness of the suffering of Christ. Do you know what a witness is in Scripture? It's basically just someone who has seen and heard something, and then they go and tell other people about what they've seen and heard. And so God is telling us through these two verses, I believe, that in order to be in leadership within the church, that you and I, that individual, must have a relationship with Christ. It's a person, a man, who personally walks with God and is growing in that walk with the Father. That if you're going to be a good shepherd, if you're going to be a good leader in God's church, that you have got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And Peter gives the second quality, I believe, that he brings out in Scripture, and it's the calling. You see, as a shepherd, as an elder, overseer, that individual, that person must be called to serve Christ. And a question that I'm often get a lot throughout the years in ministry is this question of, how do I know if I'm called to serve? And really, the answer is quite simple. There's always a gifting that accompanies your calling. You could tell if a person is called by what their fruit. So if you're called to be an evangelist, guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to be evangelizing. Every moment you get, every conversation you have, you're going to be telling people about Christ. Now, in some shape, fashion, or form, that's everyone's responsibility. But then there's those of us that have that gifting, that calling. Some of you are natural givers. You just can't help it. You give. Again, we're all called to give in some shape, fashion, or form. But there's some of you that really excel at it. That you put the rest of us to shame. Some of you are called to be teachers. Well, how do you know? Well, if you're called to be a teacher, that's going to ooze out of you. You're going to want to teach. You're going to want to share the knowledge that you have with other people. People will be taught. There's going to be an accompanying gift with that calling. But did you catch what he wrote? He said, among you. He uses that phrase in verses 1 and 2. At first, he talks about the flock among you, and then he reverses it in verse 2, and he uses it about the elders themselves among you. You see, you and I are going to be surrounded by people who will affirm that calling to serve. They will see it in you and bring it out of you. They will see if you already have a desire to serve. Not because you want fame or money or recognition, as Peter has just told us in verse 3, I believe, 3 and 4. They will see that you have this desire, this tendency. You have this need to serve others, to put others first. You want to help others around you. You're going to be an example to those of what it looks like to serve. And Peter, he says, look, if you're going to, it's not about degrading the sheep or degrading God's people. It's about setting the bar high. Because he just called Christ, right, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd among us. And one day he's going to appear and we're going to give an account of how we use those gifts and callings in our lives. And if we're going to be called and cared for as sheep, then we need to commit ourselves to a community of believers that are led by faithful shepherds. Look at verse 5, and we'll put the fries in the bag with this. Listen to what he says. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's that word again. You can't escape it. I mean, I shut my Bible and I shouldn't have shut my Bible. I mean, do you see what he says? Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Submit. That Greek word, hupotasso. We submit ourselves to the leadership of the church.
Amen.
If you have followable leaders, those who have answered the call of Christ and have met the criteria to answer that call, that have a personal relationship with Christ, who are seeking to serve others, not out of selfish gain, right? But they want to serve, they have a heart to serve, then our task as sheep is to follow them. And I'm here to tell you, in order to be, I would say, I've heard it say a good leader. In order to be a great leader, I'm going to use that word adjective great. In order to be a great leader, you have to be a great follower. There have been times in my life where I've had to submit myself to those in authority over me. I didn't like it. Made me mad and upset. I've shared this story. It's the first thing that came to my mind. It's not even in my notes. I may get in trouble. I forget how old I was in high school. I was, junior in high school, playing drums. I thought I knew it all. And I never will forget, the pastor had a rule. I know you're going to be shocked by this. If some of you were here back when I came, you saw the remnants of this rule a little bit when I first started coming here back in 02. Pastor had a rule that if you were going to be on the stage, you had to wear a tie. And I remember telling my dad, I was like, that's stupid. Wearing a tie does not affect my ability to play the drums. In fact, I don't even have to wear shoes to play them. And I never will forget what my dad said. He said, son, it's your choice. The pastor says you need to wear a tie, you need to wear a tie. You don't have to play drums. That's your choice. But know this, that the church will still go on with or without you. You see, I had pride in my life. I thought I knew better. I mean, what does this old man know? He doesn't even know how to play the drums. And I wrestled with it. My flesh. Are you tracking with me? My flesh. I wrestled with it. I don't even know if this passage in 1 Peter came to my mind. Chapter 5, verse 5. But I submitted myself and I ended up wearing the tie. And I believe God honored that. And that's why I'm here today. That's why I'm standing before you today. Because in order to be a great leader, you have to be a great follower. And you have to be willing to submit yourself even when you don't like it. Even when you may not agree with it. Why? Because I knew that pastor. And I knew he was a man of character. He was a man of integrity. He was trying to instill something in me that wasn't in me yet. And if God has placed people in your lives that are worth following, that care about you. Listen, I know I say it all the time. I really do love you. And if I have to get on to you or say something, it's not, man, I'll tell you what. There's been a lot of conversations I wish I never had to have. I'll close with this. I'm rambling. It's like Confessions of a Pastor. Who was in my office? Anyway, I think it was Mark. That's who it was. It was Mark, and we were talking. And there were some pictures of our family right when Caroline was born. It was our Christmas picture that year. And I remember showing him. I said, look, I had three kids back then, and look at my hair. It was dark. Like, look at that beard. It was dark. You know, I tease a lot about how, you know, my kids caused me to have gray hair. But let me tell you something, church. Being pastor has caused a lot of gray hair. Because I love you. I care about you. I may not always get it right, but I'll be the first to admit it. But that's the way God designed it. He didn't design us to be like the world. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, he's this man with the Gentiles. They do all this stuff and they fight for titles and they fight for whatever. It's not going to be that among you. That if you want to be the first, you got to be the last. You had to be the servant of all. This is how God designed it, because the end is at hand. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. We don't know the time. It could be right now. I hope it is. But in light of that, in light of his second coming, that we are to live our lives in such a way, not as crazy extremist. No, but we're to be clear-headed. We're to love one another. We're to show hospitality. We're to serve one another. And more importantly, that word submit. Some of us are called to lead. Others of us are called to follow. May we answer whatever call God has put on our lives so that his light can shine in and through us to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And so you know the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room watching online. And so, Father, in these next few moments, as we look to you, speak to us right now in the quietness of your voice, in those areas of our lives where we have not been sober-minded, clear-headed, where we've not shown love earnestly, deeply, where we've not shown hospitality or served. Father, you know our attitude when it comes to leaders as well. And that there be those in this room who have that calling to lead. Father, may they answer that call. So, Father, in these next few moments, do what only you could do, for it's in your precious Son's name I pray. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.